Take your Bibles, turn again to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you would stand, I want to read verses 1 through 10. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Then as he lay and slept under the broom trees, suddenly an angel touched him, and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And as he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. This past week, Phil Proctor, some of you know Phil, he pastors an OPC church near Washington, D.C., posted on Facebook, 10 things your pastor will never tell you. I see those things, things like that, in Reader's Digest, 10 things your doctor will never tell you, 10 things your nurse will never tell you. Well, this was 10 things your pastor will never tell you. And one of those things that he listed there is that pastors sometimes get depressed. And that is true. I know that not only from my own experience and those blue days that I have, but I know that from listening to other pastors. I listened to a sermon not long ago by Alistair Begg. And he was preaching to other pastors at a pastor's conference. And he touched upon the depression that pastors often go through. And he was telling those men about pastors, well-known Christian men who in the past suffered with bouts of depression, such men like Martin Luther. Depression hits almost all of us at one time or another. And it hit Elijah like a hammer. It hit him hard. And he was so despairing and so despondent and so discouraged and so depressed that he went out into the wilderness after having fled Israel because of the threat against his life by Queen Jezebel. He went out into the wilderness and he prayed that God would take his life. Well, thankfully, God didn't answer that prayer. God had better things in store for the prophet. Isn't it strange and somewhat funny that this prophet was going to be the only prophet who never died? He was going to be whisked away into heaven in a fiery chariot drawn by fiery horses. But he prays that he might die. And so tonight, we want to ask and answer this question. Why was Elijah so discouraged? Why was Elijah so depressed? Because I think that we will find that in those things that discouraged and depressed the prophet, we will see ourselves. And the things that at times depress and discourage us. First, and this is something that sometimes is a cause of depression, is that the prophet was physically exhausted. In other words, there was a physical reason for his depression. And sometimes there are physical reasons for God's people in relationship to their depression. And so I've often heard that it is a good thing when someone gets depressed, whether a believer or an unbeliever, to go to the doctor and to get a physical, to see if there are any physical causes of that depression. But here we know that the physical cause of Elijah's depression was fatigue. Now, just think about the prophet and what he had been through and what he had just done. He had been on Mount Carmel, and he had been on the mountain at least 6 hours. We don't read there that any time during that confrontation with the prophets of Baal that our prophet took a nap. We don't read that Elijah ate and drank while he was on the mountain. We know that after that confrontation was over, that Ahab went back to Jezreel, and he went back so that he might eat and drink. But not so the prophet. Remember what the prophet did? He went up to Mount Carmel. And what did he do? He spent more time in prayer. Not in eating, not in drinking, not in rest, but in prayer. Then we find the prophet sprinting along with Ahab's chariot. He was a footman and he ran to Jezreel. And then after that, he took off and went 90 miles to the south. So our prophet has gone a long way. Now, I know that some of you jog. I know Jonathan Boyd and his dad do. But can you imagine running 90 miles? That is a lot further than a marathon. And that is how far the prophet went. It probably took him a few days to do that. And so he has been days without sleep. He has been days without food. He has been days without water. He is absolutely, physically exhausted. And as Winston Churchill famously said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. He was bushed. He was beat. And in that state, he was not able to think reasonably, and he was despondent. Now, I sometimes hear well-meaning, good men and sometimes women say, I would rather burn out than rust out for God. And I understand that sentiment. We don't want to be lazy people. And the Bible addresses that issue and tells us that we're to watch and we're to be alert. We aren't to be spiritually lazy. But on the other hand, the Bible never tells us that we are to work ourselves into physical fatigue so that we are unable to think reasonably. After all, out of the 7 days that God has given to us in our week, there's one day that He said, I set apart. And what did He set that day apart for? He set it apart for rest. That is what is emphasized in the fourth commandment. Why would God do that unless we need that rest? It's not just that we don't do what we normally do and do other things. Now, that's certainly a part of it. We're to take up those means of grace. We are to use them on the Lord's Day for our growth in grace. But I think literally it also means that we are to physically rest. Rest is a good thing. And it is not wrong on occasion to rest, to take some time off. I remember reading the biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you know anything about Spurgeon, you know that Spurgeon was not a lazy man. Spurgeon was busy preaching and teaching. Spurgeon was busy at an orphanage. Spurgeon was a very busy man. But occasionally, Spurgeon would take a month or 2 months and he would leave. He would get away from those duties. He would get away so that he might be physically refreshed. So that he might have, so to speak, his spiritual batteries recharged. And so, there are times when our depression, when our discouragement is the result of fatigue. Secondly, part of his depression was due to his isolation. We think that we can be those who sing the song Sound of Silence with Simon and Garfunkel, and that we just love that silence, that we love isolation. And there are times when it's good to be alone. There are times when we need to go away, to get away from people, so that we might spend that time in prayer, that we might spend that time in Bible reading, Bible study, and meditation. There are times when that is good. But prolonged periods of isolation away from the people of God is not good. Because when we are isolated from other brothers and sisters in Christ, we are isolated from their ministry and encouragement and comfort toward us. Elijah had been almost completely isolated from the people of God for a number of years. Remember, after he went to Ahab the first time, God told him to go to the brook Cherith. He stayed there for a period of time. Then God told him to go to Sidon, and there a widow would take care of him. But it was a widow and her son. He was in the midst of a pagan territory, in the midst of a pagan country. And there was no or little Christian fellowship for him there. And so isolation from the people of God is not a good thing and can result in depression. Years ago, when I was still at Columbia Bible College, we got a telephone call saying that Earl McQuay, who was the Dean of Student Affairs, that his son and daughter-in-law had been in a serious car accident. He was in medical school in South Carolina, and he and his wife had driven back to Asheville, North Carolina, in order to go to when people get together?
Retreat.
Not a retreat. A class reunion. There we go. A reunion. It's like a retreat. But they had gone back for a class reunion to Asheville, North Carolina, and they were driving back on the interstate. This was back in the days of cassette tape players. He reached down to get a cassette, and it took his eyes off the road for just a moment. The car went off the road. It hit a concrete bridge, and he died instantly. His wife walked out of the car unscratched. The result of that, and that would be just sad beyond belief. And we can only imagine what the parents of those children have gone through in the past month. But I can remember that one of the things that Mrs. McQuay did, and who could blame her, is that she isolated herself. She didn't want to see anybody. She didn't want to talk to anybody. She wouldn't go to church. She wouldn't go out of the house. That caused her to become even more depressed than she was. And Dr. McQuay said to us, you know, it was a good thing for me that I was forced to get out of the house and go back to work, because I have been greatly encouraged by the students and the faculty and staff at the Bible College, but I cannot get my wife to come out of the house. And she's sunk deeper and deeper into depression. Isolation, withdrawing ourselves from the people of God, is not a good thing. And if we are depressed, further isolation will cause us to get further depressed. The third thing that caused the prophet's depression was continual opposition. He was tired, undoubtedly, of the ceaseless opposition which he encountered. He was weary of the strife, notes A.W. Pink. Relentless opposition is bound to bring a believer to the point of discouragement. Now, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. But I have experienced being made fun of. And I know that gets tiring and it wears on you and can become discouraging. When I was in high school, the first high school I went to was a four-year school of 1,200 students. I came from a small town of 1,000 people. Went to high school. I got made fun of because, number one, I was a freshman, and the upper classes made fun of all the freshmen. And number two, I was from Buffalo. You know, and I think maybe I told you this in the past, but when the athletic director and the head track coach sat us down and gave us the rules, the things we could do and the things we weren't supposed to do during track season, he said, "Guys, I don't want you to drink. I don't want you to smoke, unless you live there. Don't want you to go to Buffalo." And so I went through that. Okay. Then my junior year, I have to go to a three-year school of 2,600 students and go through all of that all over again. And it wears on you. You know, you don't think anybody likes you there because you haven't heard much in the way of encouragement. And so I could only imagine what it must have been like for the prophet to know that no place in Israel was safe for him. We remember that Ahab was seeking his life and sent people out into various countries searching for Elijah so that the prophet might be put to death. We know that Jezebel now is seeking the prophet's life. And so there's this continual opposition. And that's why we need to pray and persevere in our praying for those people in Muslim countries, for those people in communist countries, for those people who are suffering the slings and arrows of the wicked and unconverted because of their faith in Christ. That continual opposition can be discouraging and very depressing. The fourth reason for the prophet's depression was unfulfilled expectations. Very likely Elijah went to Jezreel in full confidence that the Lord God had won the day on Mount Carmel, and that Israel would turn back to God, that Ahab and Jezebel would be convinced that the Lord God is God, and they would stop supporting the prophets of Asherah now that the prophets of Baal were off the scene, that they would quit supporting idolatrous worship. And yet that is not what happened. Elijah on Mount Carmel had won a battle, but he felt like he'd lost the war. That when he got back to Israel, nothing had changed. A.W. Pink said, "He was disheartened in his labors, which he felt were of no avail. I have striven hard, but it has been in vain." Little fruit from his ministry. And that, for a prophet, can be extremely discouraging. And so there were those unfulfilled expectations. And if you've done any counseling, or if you've had friends that have come to you in relationship to their marriage, in relationship oftentimes when they come to their spouse, and they will say that their marriage hasn't been what they thought it was going to be, that their husband hasn't been the man that they thought their husband would be, or if it's the husband coming, that the wife hasn't been the wife that they thought that she would be. And so there are these unrealized expectations, and they can be extremely discouraging. Fifth, the prophet was dealing undoubtedly with guilt. What had he done in running? He had left his calling. He had forsaken the ministry. And undoubtedly, he felt the pain of leaving his post. And he felt the guilt that came with that. It seemed like, at least on Mount Carmel, when the fire came from heaven, God proved himself to be God, and the people cried out, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God," and they took the prophets of Baal and they put them to death, and perhaps Israel was on the verge of revival. And what does the prophet do? The prophet goes back to Israel. The queen, he hears, wants to put him to death, and he runs. He deserts his post, and there is the guilt that comes with that. The guilt of knowing that they are running out of fear, and that they are running because there is a lack of faith. Now, in relationship to Elijah, what we need to note is the way God deals with him. The first thing to note is that God does not rebuke the prophet at this point. And God does not express any anger toward the prophet. Now, you might remember that when God called Moses to go back to Egypt, and what did Moses do? Well, he didn't want to do that. He didn't think that was such a great idea. So he protested. And you remember that episode? What was God's response? God got angry with him. There's no anger here. There's no anger here because the God that Elijah served and the God that we serve as his people is a God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God of compassion. He is a God of great kindness and a God of great patience. He is a God who remembers our frame, that we are but dust. He is a God who knows our weaknesses. And he is a God who knows how to deal with us in the most difficult of circumstances and in the times when we are down the most. He doesn't rebuke his prophet. He doesn't grow angry with him. What does he do? He gives the prophet sleep. He sends an angel to touch him and wake him up. He eats the food that apparently had been prepared by that angel. He drinks, and then what does he do? He goes back to sleep. Why? That's what he needed at this point. He needed sleep. And so God blessed him with that sleep. And then he arose, it says in verse 8, and ate and drank, and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There are some people that think that when Elijah went to Mount Horeb, to the mountain of God, that place where God met Moses at the burning bush, that place where Moses received the Ten Commandments, that place where God revealed himself to his people in fire and in a cloud, then in thunder and lightning, at that place that he ran to, that he was running there in order that he might fulfill the commandment of God received from the angel. But that's not what it says. And the text would indicate that he was going there not in faith, but out of fear. That's why God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He wouldn't ask that if God had sent him there, but he asked that because the prophet had run even further away. And then the prophet responds. And I'm not going to get into this much this week. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." There are a number of commentators that take the prophet to task at this point. But I think I would agree with A.W. Pink that the prophet was being nothing but honest at this point. He was expressing to God, the Lord God, the God Almighty, he was expressing to God what he was thinking and what he was feeling. It was the honest expression of Elijah's heart. And doesn't Elijah respond like we would respond? if God were to ask us about our life and why it is we were doing the things that we were doing that are contrary to His will, we would respond as Elijah did by saying, "You know what? Here's my problem, God." And this is what essentially Elijah is saying at this point, and I know that I've at least thought it myself a time or two. It goes something like this. God, I poured out my life for You. I've done everything You asked me to do. I deserve better than this. Of course, You've never said that. You've never thought that. You've never felt that. But sometimes when people are discouraged, despondent, and are depressed, that is the way they respond to God. I don't deserve this. Look at what I have done for You. You need to treat me better than I'm being treated. You ever felt that way? Well, that's the way a person who is in the throes of depression reacts to God. Notice what Elijah forgot. He forgot that God fed him by the ravens at the brook. He forgot that God fed him miraculously through the widow at Zarephath, whose oil and flour had never run out. He forgot that when the widow's son died, that God raised the widow's son from the dead. He forgot that when he prayed, that God withheld the dew and the rain from Israel. When he prayed, God responded on Mount Carmel by sending the fire. That when he prayed, God answered and sent the rain. He forgot all of that. It's as though God had never done a good thing in Elijah's life. And isn't that the way we respond? We focus on ourselves. We focus on our circumstances. The circumstances are difficult. We dive in to a pity party. It's us against them. Everybody else, we're all alone. We deserve better than that. And we think that God is absent, and we forget all His kindness, all His goodness, and all His mercy that He has ever shown us. Well, that is not the way to respond, and it was not the right response. But again, we're not going to look at this tonight, but again, God doesn't react in anger. God doesn't sternly rebuke the prophet. God again answers him with a question, and then he speaks to him in a still, small voice. That is our God. And aren't we glad? Because when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, don't we act a whole lot like Elijah? We forget God's mercy. We forget His goodness. We focus only on what is going wrong at the time. We respond by thinking that we don't deserve this. We deserve better. Look, God, at all I've done for You. Well, our God is kind. and merciful. And aren't we thankful that He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? But like a good shepherd, He comes and He leads us beside the quiet waters and into the green pastures. And there He meets us. And there He comforts us and encourages us as He did the prophet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a human experience that we ourselves have gone through, to be discouraged and to be disappointed, to be oppressed. Perhaps not to the point that Elijah was, but nevertheless, that we too suffer from those periods of depression. And yet, Father, we see how kindly You dealt with the prophet. And that encourages us. Father, help us to learn from Elijah's response. Help us to learn from God's response to the prophet. And help us to know that You are our good shepherd. And Father, we pray that You would encourage us. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to remember, even in those dark periods, in those dark times, that You never leave us, You never forsake us, You never abandon us, You never leave us to ourselves, but Father, You are near to us, and You meet us in our point of need, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might be able to continue in our calling. And Father, we pray that You would continue to be with us and encourage us through the ministry of Your Word and through Your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.